Distracted there, but that's okay. All right, take your Bibles this morning and turn with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I've discovered that we're preaching two different messages at 9:30 and 11 o'clock. If I'm not careful, I tend to overlap. So I'll try not to do that. I'll try to stay here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want you to remain seated. I'm going to read all the way through verse 11 so you can pay attention and listen up to what Paul is trying to tell us. Are you ready? Let's read God's word, then we'll pray. Paul says in verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians 5, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light, believers who have been enlightened by the truth of God's word. And the children of the day, we are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others." The idea of sleep there is not death, it's negligence, spiritual negligence. "But let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night," or in their spiritual darkness. "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep," that is death, of course, "we should live together with him. Wherefore," this kind of ends this little section as well as the first chapter 4, he ends similar. "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." You know that? Interesting portion of God's word. Let's pray. Father, we come to the time of sharing the word of God. It is our desire to share only that which you have shared with us and that which is truth. We're not here to add to, take away, spiritualize, add opinions, or make it say something that it does not say, Lord. So help us to do that this morning. And the words that you've given to the Apostle Paul for the Church of Thessalonica are words for us this morning. May it be a blessing, a challenge to us, and would actually affect how we live, Lord. Your word should affect how we live. And the reality of the day of the Lord should really have a definite effect upon our daily walk. May it be so. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. How many are aware or know the name Neil deGrasse Tyson? You do? All right. He is a what? I can't understand. All right. He's a famed astrophysicist. This is his official title, so some of you know that. Well, you know, he posted a picture of an asteroid. Did you see this? I didn't actually see the picture, but I saw the information. And he gave this information, and he said, "Asteroid 2018 VP1. That's got a name. I didn't know asteroids had names. "It's a refrigerator-sized space rock is hurtling towards Earth at more than 25,000 miles per hour." That is pretty fast. He wrote, "It may buzz cut Earth." I'm not sure what he means by buzz cut Earth. "On November the 2nd, the day before the presidential elections." Is that an omen or a sign? Now, NASA kind of contradicts that. Or they say it's not large enough to harm anyone. And it may not even hit the Earth at all, is according to NASA. Mr. Tyson was asked, though, by someone, "Do we, as America, do we have a plan if a larger asteroid was ever to hit the Earth?" He thought, "Well, actually we have some plans, but none of them have any funding." So, could it happen? You understand the difference between an asteroid, a meteoroid, and a meteor, right? I'm going to tell you, okay? An asteroid is a large body of rock that supposedly orbits the sun, and it's not as large as a planet, but it's not a pebble size. It's pretty large. Sometimes asteroids run into each other and parts of it breaks off, and that becomes a meteoroid. Okay? Meteoroids sometimes will then fall into the atmosphere of the earth and becomes a meteor or a falling star, that light streaming, okay? And of course, the earth has been hit before. If it comes close to the earth, it becomes that meteor. Could such a thing happen? Could some asteroid hit the earth and cause damage? Well, possibly, I guess. There's been those theories throughout the years that huge asteroids at one time hit the earth thousands of years ago and created havoc and catastrophe and killed dinosaurs and all kinds of things. Of course, somewhat of a hypothesis, but could it happen? You know what I was immediately reminded of when I read that? I was reminded of Revelation chapter 8. Turn to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8 is a description of what's going on in the middle end of the tribulation time. During the tribulation time, there's a number of judgments that God brings upon this earth. There's some vile judgments, and these are the trumpet judgments. And I was amazed at a possibility here in the first four trumpets of Revelation chapter 8. Notice here with me, please. Look at verse 7. And the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Interesting? Verse 8. And the second angel with the second trumpet sounded, as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. The third part of the sea became blood. Could that be some kind of a natural phenomenon, some natural disaster? Verse 9. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. Wow. Look at the third trumpet, verse 10. And the third angel sounded, there fell a great star from heaven, burning as if it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of the waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, bitter, and many men died in the waters because they were made bitter. Great star from heaven. Could that be an asteroid? I'll give you one more. Look at verse 12. And the fourth angel sent him, the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them were darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Is that scary? That is scary, isn't it? Now there's debate among commentators, among experts, whether or not these things are literal or whether it's symbolic. If it is literal, I tend to believe it's literal, don't you? I don't fully understand what it describes, but I could see a burning mountain being an asteroid. If it's literal, there's going to be some catastrophic judgment of God upon this earth, and that's what these are. They're the judgments of God upon the earth. Now, if it's symbolic, which I don't know whether they are or not, if it's symbolic, it's described, well, maybe these are marching armies that are coming across and destroying, and I'm not sure exactly where they get that. But whether they're symbolic or literal, this is a description of some of the judgment that God's going to bring on this earth during the tribulation. And the tribulation is part of what we call the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. Now, I don't have time to look at all these verses, but the phrase day of the Lord is used 23 times in the Old Testament. Sometimes it's called that day or the day. But it refers to that day, the day of the Lord. And almost always it is referred to divine judgment. There's some kind of a judgment associated with the day of the Lord. Day of the Lord, and there's going to bring judgment. In the New Testament, I don't think I put this on your outline, but in the New Testament there's four different uses of the word or the phrase day of the Lord. But it's always in the sense of divine judgment. The day of the Lord is a day of divine judgment. Now, question. What is the day of the Lord, or when is the day of the Lord? Is it a day, or is it a day? Well, there's two definitions of it, or two ideas. There's a broad sense of it, so you can understand this when you look at scriptures. Sometimes the day of the Lord refers to an extended period of time, not just a 24-hour period, but an extended period of time that is initiated by the beginning of the tribulation that goes through the tribulation that involves the return of the Lord Jesus, that's the second coming, that involves the millennium, and even goes to all the way through the great white throne judgment that's considered by some the day of the Lord, kind of a broad sense. That's the day, the time, the season of the Lord. Also, it's used sometimes, the day of the Lord is used to refer to that particular time, that time in the moment in history when Jesus Christ returns to this earth in glory. And the difference, whether it's a broad sense or it's a narrower sense, depends on the context of what you're reading. So you have to keep that in mind as you read it. Now, what is Paul doing here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul just dealt with what? Okay, I can't hear you. You must be muffled. In chapter 4, Paul talks about something that was a concern to the people there in Thessalonica. Paul had been in Thessalonica. He had taught them, we know from scriptures, about the day of the Lord. After he left, there were some questions about what's going on. What had happened, some of the believers in the church of Thessalonica had died, and they weren't sure exactly what was going to happen to them. And because of the troubles that the church was going through, watch, they thought perhaps they had missed what Paul didn't describe, but what we know is the rapture, that they had perhaps missed the rapture and the day of the Lord had already begun. And Paul says, no. The day of the Lord has not begun. Before the day of the Lord begins, which begins at the time of the beginning of the tribulation, there's another event that takes place, which is called the rapture. Get all that? Okay. And so Paul then deals with the day of the Lord. He just encouraged the believers in chapter 4 that the Lord's going to descend. He's going to rapture the church, snatch away the body of Christ, those who have been saved from the time of Pentecost, and be in heaven. But then he changes it. Now, he wants to talk about the day of the Lord. Notice what he says. He begins by saying, "But the times and seasons, brethren, the times and seasons, brethren, we have no need to write to you." I don't have to explain things because it says here, because you perfectly know that it comes as a thief in the night. No one really knows when the day of the Lord is going to begin, right? The phrase times and seasons is always or usually referred to in scriptures, is always used to refer to end time events. When is it going to happen? No one knows. If you remember when Jesus was asked in Acts chapter 1 at his ascension, they ask him, "Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom at this time?" And the Lord said to those men, he says, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons," that's the same phrase, "which the Father hath put in his own power." Couldn't read that, all right? So, in other words, Paul is saying, hey, you don't need to know about when, because no one knows for sure. Only God knows when the day of the Lord begins. And anyway, before the day of the Lord begins, there's going to be the rapture. Now, if no one knows when the day of the Lord begins, do we know when the rapture is going to take place? The answer is, of course, no, we do not. So Paul is saying, I don't need to tell you. They knew as much as they needed to know. Question, do we know it all today? Do we know when the day of the Lord is going to come? Of course not. Do we know when the rapture is going to take place before the day of the Lord? No. We know some things about the tribulation. We know some things here. But we know, I believe this to be true, we know as much as God wants us to know through the scriptures. And he doesn't give us all that information because he wants us to live by faith. It's all about living by faith. So, and that's the reason Paul said, now comfort one another that the fact that there's going to be a resurrection, the rapture, and comfort one another that the day of the Lord is like this and you understand it and so forth. So, there's going to be a rejoicing, and so they were to anticipate and live by faith. Now, got the introduction? Now, let's talk about what does God want us to know? What does God want us to know or to understand? Three things this morning. First of all, God wants us to understand the reality of the day of the Lord. The reality of the day of the Lord. Let me read these first three verses one more time, please. Verses 1 through 3. Paul says, "But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know. You know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Peter says that in the last days there are going to be, what's the word, do you remember? There's going to be perilous days, and those perilous days, they're going to be people who are going to, they're called scoffers. Scoffers. In the last days, there are going to be people who are going to scoff at this idea of the Lord's returning and the day of the Lord. Now, the word scoffer is more than just being skeptical. When the weatherman says there's going to be snow, we're often what? Skeptical. Tim is hilarious. There's skepticism. But the word scoffer is more than it means mocking. It means belittling. It means making fun of. Do you realize today that people who believe or people who don't believe in the coming of the Lord, they mock us who do? You remember years ago, I haven't seen too many of them, but there's they're out there occasionally. Sometimes along the side of a country road, you see a big sign. I don't see many of them. It says, "The Lord is coming soon." Seen those? Be prepared. I don't see many of those because people mock that whole idea. They don't want to believe that. But listen, God's prophetic plan is on course. All events that are prophesied in God's word, the return, the rapture, the day of the Lord, the tribulation, the return of the Lord, all are going to take place. It will happen. It will happen according to God's word. We believe God's word. God's word says that we believe. Just because it hasn't happened yet doesn't mean it's not going to happen. Right? Now notice, there's three things about this event. First of all, it's unexpected. It says it's going to come as a thief in the night. Now again, this is not a direct reference to the rapture. It's a direct reference to the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is unexpected. So it means the rapture itself is unexpected as well. No one knows. No one knows when the day of the Lord is going to begin. No one knows when the rapture is going to begin take place because there are no signs. There's no visible signs that God's word gives us that says, if this happens, then the rapture is here. Or if this happens, the day of the Lord comes. You understand? There's no signs of that. However, you know this to be true. There are signs of the Lord's second coming. And those signs will intensify and be very known and visible in the during the seven-year tribulation. You still with me? See, I can't see all your faces, so I don't know if you're snarling at me or smiling, okay? So it's going to happen. Jesus gave some signs that would take place before his coming at the second coming at the end of the tribulation. In Matthew 24, he says there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. He said there's going nations would rise against nations in conflict. He said there'd be famines and pestilences and earthquakes. He said there'd be persecutions of those who would dare trust the Lord and not take the mark of the beast. He said there'd be false prophets that would rise. We also know there's a couple of critical signs of the Lord's second coming is that there's going to be this worldwide rebellion and apostasy toward truth. There's also going to be the rise of a man called the Antichrist. Now, are those things taking place today? The interesting part is this, not that those that we see the signs of his second coming, but don't you see some what I call precursors? Don't we see some things happening today that give an evidence that maybe we're moving toward that time when the Lord's going to return sometime? We can see things. Wars are being escalated. Nations are fighting against nations. They're in Armenia, the little country next door. They're fighting back and forth and killing people and so forth, and Russia's trying to get involved. So nations are rising against nations. We surely are seeing the increase of earthquakes and pestilences. Don't you think the pandemic virus that's sweeping the world, isn't that a pestilence? So you see these things as precursors that we see some of the, maybe this is the beginning, maybe this is, it's not actual signs because it's not being fully completed or fulfilled, but we see it moving in that direction. Now, believers understand. It's the ungodly that will be surprised. We understand. It's going to happen, right? The reality, it's going to happen. We do not know when, but we should not be surprised because we know it's going to happen. But those who are lost, those who do not, Paul calls us people of darkness, those who are lost do not understand. They think everything is going well and the Lord's going to come. And the day of the Lord is going to begin. The day of the Lord is not only unexpected, it's undesirable. Notice it says sudden destruction. Sudden destruction. You'll have to read Revelation and the judgments of God upon this earth to understand the horrors of the tribulation. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's a horrible time. Nothing that we in this world has ever experienced before or ever will experience. It's horrible. Sudden destruction. It's going to happen. Even though there's going to be all kinds of movements within in this, there's going to be wars and fightings and so forth. There's going to be this great army that's going to end the tribulation. There's going to be this Armageddon. And the Lord's going to come and annihilate the whole armies against them. Just, it's a horrible time, right? You don't want to be there, and if you're saved, you will not be. But notice it's also inescapable. Last part of verse 3, and they shall not escape. Notice he changes. This is just kind of a neat little thing here. Notice he says, he's been talking about in verse 2, in other places, talking about ye and you and yourselves. But in verse 3, he says, then comes destruction upon them, and travail upon them. And they shall not escape. Who are they talking about? They're talking about those who are not prepared, who are not saved when the Lord returns. And so Paul is trying to say, you need to understand the reality. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Do you believe that? We have to believe because God's word says that. So that's critical. The second part is this. We also need to acknowledge, we need to acknowledge the reality of the Lord's coming. To acknowledge, and there's a little difference. Paul says, and I read it, I won't read it again. Paul says, there are those who are in spiritual darkness. The children of spiritual darkness do not understand. But we're not children of darkness, we're children of light. We're children of light. We have heard God's word, we have been enlightened by God's truth. We understand because of the enlightenment of the Spirit of God. We should not be sleeping, Paul says, or spiritually neglectful, or overlook, or be indifferent to the reality of the Lord's coming. You know what? I'm not sure we live that way, do we? Most believers think it's going to come when? Somewhere down the road, hopefully after I get all my life lived and I enjoy life. The children of darkness do not understand the reality of the Lord's coming, but we as children of light, we understand it. But we have to acknowledge it. We acknowledge it by how we respond to it. If we sleep in the night, if we're neglectful, if we're indifferent, it might happen, but I'm not too interested in it. It's not going to affect my life where it really should affect how we live. If you expect a visitor, ladies, if your husband calls you at 5 o'clock, he's leaving work, and says, I'm bringing a visitor home for dinner. You ever do that? We know better, don't we, men? But if that ever happened, my wife is going to do her best to be prepared for that guest. The fact that the Lord is returning, as he said, and take us home to glory, and then this tribulation time for those who are lost, it should concern us, and we should acknowledge that. And we acknowledge that by this. Watch. Look at verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us what? There's three thoughts here. Watch and be sober. Then I'll add another one. The idea of watch means to be alert, means to be on guard. You see, the children of darkness have no idea what's going on. They're oblivious to the fact of the day of the Lord and the coming of the Lord. And so the idea of the world day is what? Eat, drink, and be merry, have a good time, do what you want. But the discerning believer who understands God's word and acknowledges that by being alert, by watching. What are we watching for? What are we alert to? I think there's some things we need to be alert to. We need to keep our eye on what's going on in the Middle East. You know that? It's critical to the end time events. There's somewhat of a peace trying to be put together in the Middle East. Isn't that interesting? I don't know if I forget who I told last week, but missionary friend Ronnie Hall went to Bolivia back in the early 80s, I guess it was. And he was afraid. It was a time when there was some peace talks going on in the Middle East. And he was afraid that he would never get to the field. The Lord would come before he got to the field. And the Middle East is critical. And this peace idea that's kind of working there, it's not full peace. One day it will be. We need to look at what's going on in the world. Hostilities. There's people. Nations are rising here, nations are rising here, people want to do this. And then also note, be alert to the fact that there is an attempt, you'll have to look at the New World Order. Have you heard anything about that? Need to read it up. There really is an attempt to create a one world government. Did you know that? A one world government, one world economy, one world monetary system and so forth, and someone to be established so they can kind of control and dictate what other nations do. And that's kind of the movement toward that. Not in great detail at this point, but there's some things going on. Pestilence, look at what's going on. And again, these are precursors. Things are happening. Be alert. Have eyes that are open, not blinders. Don't sleep, but notice. Not only should we be alert, we should be sober. The word sober here means free from control of intoxicating drink or liquids. The idea is self-control, being wise, being serious, being balanced. The Christian life, a sober Christian is one who's serious. Are we really serious about the Lord's return? Do we really believe the day of the Lord's going to come? If we truly believe it and acknowledge it, we're going to live a serious life before the Lord. Not only are we going to live for Him now, but we're going to tell people about, hey, you want to be saved before this takes place. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? The sober believer lives deep in the Lord, lives with a constant desire and anticipation that the Lord's going to return. And folks, it really could begin today. The Lord could return today, and the day of the Lord could immediately begin. You understand? It could happen. It is possible, and it is even probable, since there's nothing that has to take place before He comes. But then there's also a third thought I've put here. We need to be alert. We need to be sober. We also need to be consistent. And I've added this from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, 8, because we're children of light, we need to what? Walk as children of light. We need to live our lives in such a way that reveals our confidence in the Lord. That shows people that we believe that Christ is going to come back and we're living with that anticipation. Our lives should validate the genuineness of our salvation. It should reflect the character of Christ. And if you reveal our kind, we need to live every day consistently. Isn't that important? Consistently. Meaning that we're to do everything right and everything for the glory of God, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do for the glory of God, consistently. It means putting our roots deep in God's Word and just grabbing and gravitating to God's truth and just living what God wants us to do. It's looking at that, looking for the Lord, serving Him. It's like this. It's living and serving the Lord as if the Lord's not going to come back for years, but anticipating Him today. You understand? It's not, well, I'm not going to do anything because the Lord's going to come back. No, serving Him tremendously. I think sometimes, folks, we need to stop all our busyness, all our running around, all our duties, and just stop before the Lord and listen. Is the trump going to sound? Are the dead are going to be raised? Are we going to be caught up with the Lord? It's going to happen. Is the trump ready to sound? Could be, right? So we are to understand the reality of the day of the Lord. We're to also to acknowledge that by being alert, sober, and consistent. And then we need to prepare. Look with me here at the end of verse 8. Paul says, But let us who are of the day, that's the spirit, the children of light, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Are we to be prepared? Now, I'm not preparing for the day of the Lord. You understand? Because I believe, and we'll see that even here in this section, that the church, we as believers, will not be here. But you know, there are people today that are preparing for some kind of catastrophic situation that's going to affect the earth. Do you know that? I mean, they're prepared. There are people that are building bunkers deep underground. I lived through the time of, what do they call them? Civil defense bunkers. Remember those? Remember that, folks? And we didn't have one. We were told that we just got under a desk and hit ourselves, right? Anybody remember those days? Some of you do anyway. But there are people building bunkers that they're going to live there for an extended period of time. There are people who are stockpiling food supplies and hiding them so nobody will find what they have. Some people are moving to isolated areas throughout the world and living off the grid so they can live and nobody can bother them. People are arming themselves to protect themselves because they're afraid that somebody's going to steal what they've accumulated, and they might. People are hoarding, I start to say they're hoarding money, but if it's a cataclysmic situation, well, I'm not sure what money's going to do. We are not preparing in that way, amen? I know someone personally, somewhat of a connected to our family years ago, don't know what they're doing now, but at one time, this lady had 2 years' supply of food stashed. She was preparing. She didn't understand it, but she was preparing for the tribulation. Now, notice there's three things here we're supposed to do. We're to have faith, there's to be love, and there is to be hope. Faith. You understand that? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's that unwavering confidence in the Lord that He's trustworthy. He will do what He says and how He says it. Whatever He allows, we can trust Him in everything, right? We trust His person. God never deviates. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God of Abraham is our God. The God of David is our God. The God of Noah is our God. The God of Isaiah is our God. The God of Daniel is our God. The God of Paul is our God. The God of Peter, He's our God too, amen? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can trust in His power. See, just because He knows everything, He also is able to do everything that's necessary to meet our needs, to get us through, to provide grace. He is able to do that because of who He is. He can lift up, He can tear down. He has the power to do what He can do. Nothing is too hard for God, amen? Nothing is impossible. We can trust His promises. Boy, praise God for His promises, amen? God's promises, the Bible says, are amen and amen. They're going to heaven. He's going to keep His word. And we as believers cling to those promises, don't we? In times of distress, we cling to them. We trust in His promises, and we trust in His plan. God has a plan, doesn't He? Obviously, there's a plan here going on. Something's going to happen. And He has a plan for us as well. Then He talks about love. Loving the Lord is critical. In this day and time, we need to love the Lord with all of our heart, our mind, our soul. Not just in some glib way of saying, yeah, I love you, but actually showing our love. Our love should motivate how we live, should motivate what we do. Listen, folks, because there are people that we know who are going to enter into the day of the Lord, the tribulation time, who are lost. It's serious. We should love them so much that we tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Love. Love encourages to depend upon the Lord. Then hope. The hope here, the hope of salvation, is not the hope of being saved from hell. It's the hope and the assurance of deliverance. You understand? This is not salvation or justification. This is deliverance. We have hope or the assurance that one day we will be delivered from all the difficulties of life and we will be with the Lord in heaven. Faith, as Paul says, we know whom we have believed, right? And we are persuaded that He is able to keep that which we have committed unto Him. Somebody wrote these words: when faith is weak, our love grows cold. When our love grows cold, our hope fades. When our hope fades, we are vulnerable to being defeated and discouraged by Satan and to yield to sinful temptations. I thought that was very true. So we are to prepare our hearts and our minds and live a life of holiness in anticipation. Not just a knowledge of the Lord's return, but with an anticipation. Folks, it's, and we've said it before, I have seen some sun phenomenon in the sky with clouds. I knew that was the Lord. There's that sun beaming through and the rays are coming down. Woo, Lord, is this it? We should have that kind of anticipation. It could happen. And I don't think it has to be sun anyway, do you? But whatever Lord's happens. Now, I'm going to finish up a little early here. Now, watch how Paul kind of brings us to conclusion. Look at verse 9. For, now watch, this is important. For God hath not appointed. The word appointed means destined. God has not destined us. He's not talking about the children of darkness. He's talking about the children of light. He's not appointed us, believers, to wrath. but to obtain, or to, word obtain, to receive salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, don't let this verse confuse you. This is an important verse. The idea of salvation here, again, is not justification or being saved from our sin and going to heaven. It's being delivered from the wrath that's going to take place during the day of the Lord in the tribulation. Believers are not destined to participate or experience that because we're not going to be here. We're going to be in glory with the Lord. That's a verse that we hold on to. Hold your place. Turn back to chapter 1. There's a similar phrase that Paul actually begins his letter to the Thessalonians. Look at verse 10 of chapter 1. He says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." And again, it's believed that wrath, not the hell is not wrath, it's just punishment. But the wrath of God refers to the judgment of God upon this earth in his judgments and so forth. And so believers are not destined or not appointed to see that because we're going to be raptured. Boy, we ought to be glory of that, amen? Glory, hallelujah. Believers have been delivered. So the key, watch. We need to understand it. We need to acknowledge it. We need to prepare. Are we prepared for the day of the Lord? Our preparation begins with salvation, right? You who are here, are we saved? Do you know the Lord? Have you had that assurance of salvation in Christ? Was there a time when you got saved? Those who are listening by way of faith, are you saved? Liam, are you saved? He's shaking his head, yes, praise the Lord. And the second preparation is we need to live our lives with that anticipation. It's coming, folks. Our lives should reflect the fact that we believe that. People should see that, which means let's not get our roots too deep in this earth, right? Guess what? When we're gone, everything's going to be left behind. All my millions of dollars will be left behind. I don't have millions of dollars. You don't either, right? But whatever I have, whatever you have, whatever we want, let's not get our roots too deep in this world, but our lives should be lived right now in anticipation of the Lord's return. It means that we don't get too involved in something like this, or we don't get our roots too deep in this, or we don't get our desires too much. We're just going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. And there's joy in serving the Lord. Amen? Praise God. It's a reality. Amen? Lord's coming. The day of the Lord's coming. The Lord's going to rapture the church, the believers. Praise God. He's going to take us home to glory. He's going to resurrect our bodies. And the Lord's going to return one day in judgment at the end of the tribulation time to finalize his judgment and begin the millennial kingdom. Bow with me in prayer. We'll sing one stanza, Tim, of a stanza.